Christ is alive. Amen. 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 Well, we're back in the book of John today. You thought you were going to get away with that. But we're back because we're going to finish this book. And there's some wonderful things. We're looking still at the sixth sign, the healing of the blind man. We've talked a lot about it already, but we're going to talk more about it, especially the tail end of the event and what takes place there. As you know, when Jesus healed the blind man and he went in and he was talking to people and they saw that he was healed, the Pharisees brought him in and questioned him. And he said, well, there was a man named Jesus and he healed me. And they said, well, we're really not too sure about what you're saying here. So maybe you weren't blind at all. So we're going to bring your parents in and check. So what they did is they called in the parents of this guy. He's an adult, but they called in the parents and said, now, is this really your son? And was he really born blind? And is, you know, is this really, what's going on here? And the parents were afraid. They knew that if they said the wrong thing or gave the wrong answer, that they would be out of the temple in a hurry. They would be cast out. They would not be allowed to be a part of the temple worship. And so they just shoved it all back on the son. They said, look, he's of age. Check with him. You have questions about this? You have need to get some answers? Talk to him. He's of age. So they put it all back on the son. So that brings us right up to where we are now, where they're calling the son back in again. And they're going to question him again. But before we go any further, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and thank you for the richness of it and the message that it brings to our heart, to our life, that revives us, encourages us, teaches us how to worship and what it means and who it is that we should be worshiping. So, Father, we just pray that you'll bless this time together in the Word, that you'll use it for your purpose. And, Father, may you get the glory from it all, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, looking at chapter 9 of John, starting with verse 24, it reads like this. So a second time they called a man who had been blind and said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. He then answers, whether he is a sinner, I do not know, but one thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. And he answered them, I told you already. They said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And he answered, I told you already, and you did not listen. Why? Do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? Do you? And then they reviled him and said, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he's from. Now listen to the man as he gives back a response to that. He says, answering, well, here is an amazing thing, that you do not know where he is from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. And since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And they answered him, you're born entirely in sins, and are you teaching us? And so they put him out. Now, I love this story, and I love it for a couple of reasons, as you will find as we go through this. But remember, as we started the study in the book of John, we said that one of the things that we wanted to learn and one of the things that we wanted to accomplish as we go through this book is to see the interaction between people concerning Jesus Christ, the interaction of people with Christ, and his reaction with them. And also that it would enhance our love for Christ as we see his tenacity, his gentleness, his kindness, and his wonderfulness in dealing with men and women who were rejecting him, who didn't want anything to do with him. And so up to this point, we've seen the Pharisees question this man as to what happened. Well, then they didn't believe him. So they call in his parents, they question them. They're afraid of the Pharisees, so they go back to the man again, and they're asking the reason. What is your reaction? What's going on here? Now, I love this because they do something that is very typical of religious people. All right, before we start, give glory to God. We don't know about this guy, the one that healed you. We don't know who he is. We don't know what he is. But give glory to God. Very religious thing to say. Of course, give glory to God. God gets the glory, but who is this man? What they were doing was trying to separate what had happened in this man's healing as that which came directly from God, and that this man Jesus had nothing to do with it. That's what they were trying to get this young man to admit to. He didn't have anything to do with it. God gets the glory. God did the healing. If there's truly a healing here, and they weren't even too sure about that. But God gets the glory. But this man over here, who did what he did to open your eyes, had nothing to do with it. He's a sinner. He's a sinner. Now, words. In our lifetime, you and I hear a lot of words. Actually, we hear a lot of platitudes, do we not? And sometimes we even take scripture and make a platitude out of it. So it becomes just the thing to say. Somebody's having trouble, and we come along and we see that they're having trouble. And we pick up their chin and we look into their face and we say, just remember something. All things work together for good to them that love the Lord. And this person in trouble is looking at you saying, are you nuts? Are you crazy? I'm hurting here. I'm struggling here. I'm going through pain here. And you tell me all things work together for good and pat me on the back and then leave? We do that often without really bringing the full impact of what that scripture has to say to that individual and preparing the individual first. Let me tell you something. People who are hurting want to be loved. Did you know that? People who are hurting want to be loved. The first thing they want is they want somebody to love them. They want somebody to care about them. Really care about them. Not give them platitudes. Not even quote scripture at them. As a matter of fact, quoting scripture can be a good thing, it can be a bad thing. Now let me tell you how it can be a bad thing. You know how it can be a good thing. It's always good to hear the word of God, is not? Except that when you're in an argument with your wife, and then you begin to throw scripture at her. A number of years ago, I was counseling a young man. He was probably the most proud, egotistical. I'll leave it at those two. Kind of gentleman, if you want to call him that. He thought he was always right. He thought he was always correct. And whenever his wife would do anything, he would correct her with scripture. And this woman began to hate the scripture. Because every time something went wrong in their marriage, he blamed it on her, and he used scripture to convince her that she was wrong. And so it can be used as a whipping post. It can be used as a way of beating people down. But when it is brought first in love, what can I do for you? I care about you. I'm not going to leave. I'm not going to go anywhere. I'm not going to do anything until I can help you. What can I do for you? If it means just sitting here and listening to you, I will do that. If it means putting my arm around you and holding you, I will do that. I will love you in the name of Jesus Christ because I know He loves you way more than I could possibly ever love you. Encouraging their heart, holding their hands, strengthening them, loving them. That's what we need to be doing. And you know something? What happens is that you fulfill the Scripture in action. And they see the Scripture in action. And they see it real. It's real. Now, interestingly enough, this gentleman has just been healed. He is rejoicing. He is happy. He is seeing. He's never seen before. He is seeing. For the first time, he can see his mother and father. First time, he can see his brothers and his sisters, his family. For the first time, he can actually see what the temple looks like. And the Pharisees are in his face saying, "Wait a minute. We've got to have an explanation for this." And then he gives them one, and they say, "Oh, that can't be true. If it is true, you give God the glory. Don't be talking about this guy over here, this guy named Jesus. He's just a sinner." But then the man comes back, and he says, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know." He wasn't judging Jesus. Sinner or no, doesn't matter. All he knows, and this is the phrase that I have underlined. "This one thing I know." That though I was blind, now I see. What is the one thing you know about your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? What's the one thing that you know that is solid and you can stand up in front of anybody and everybody and say, "This one thing I know. I may not know a lot, but this one thing I know. I was blind, and now I'm seeing." I've had people come to me over time and ask me if I'm saved. And if I'm sure that I'm saved. And my answer is always, absolutely I'm sure. You know why I'm sure? I was there when He saved me. I know what kind of a character I was before. I know where I was headed before. I know where all my friends were going before, and I was right there with them. And then God saved me and changed my life and turned me around. And while they went on their journey and ended up where they were going, I went a different direction because Christ saved me. He changed me. Was I perfect? No. But I was able to turn from the old way of life and walk in a new way because of the Spirit of God who came to live within. And so one thing I'm sure of, and I may not know a lot else, but one thing I'm sure of, and that is that I am saved and I know Jesus Christ as my Savior and my Lord, and I will spend eternity with Him. Amen? He says, "I don't know much, but I know one thing. I was blind, and now I see." You know, give God the glory, absolutely. But also, look at the one who made the difference in your life. See who He is. "I was blind, now I see." How did He do that? Who was He? How did He have the power to do that? If he had the power to do that, then who is he? Question it. Check it out. You know, if we could say with Paul, I am confident of this very thing, Philippians 1:6, that he who began a good work in you will perform it or perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. When Christ began to work on you, did you ever think that he would give up? Some people do, you know. I love the verse in Ecclesiastes. I know that everything God does will remain forever, Ecclesiastes 3:14. There's nothing to add to it. There's nothing to take from it, for God has so worked that men should fear him. Glorious verse, wonderful verse. It's all done. It's all settled. Once I was blind, now I see. It's done. I tell you, you know, the assurance of salvation is a wonderful thing. It is a wonderful thing. A number of years ago, I've told you the story a little bit about this. I had a radio broadcast. It was when I was a young man in my 20s. I had the opportunity to have a Christian radio broadcast on a local station. And I had that broadcast for about 4 years. And the name of the ministry was the Open Bible Ministry. That's what we called it that. And the reason we called it with that was because we had a period of time during the radio broadcast that people called us. And they would ask us questions about the Bible, about salvation, about the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever question they wanted, they would throw it to us over the radio. And then myself, and usually I brought in some guests with me to help me, and we sat around a table with the broadcast going on, and we would answer the questions from the Scripture. What does the Bible say about this? What does the Bible say about that? Can I lose my salvation? Now that I'm born again, what does it mean to be born again? I mean, they just all types of questions. But let me tell you something. The most common question, for the whole 4 years that we were doing that, the most common question was, I believe I'm a Christian, but I'm not sure. How can I be sure? Because they tell me that once I accepted Christ, he came to live in my heart. And I believe that with all my heart. But they also tell me that if I sin again, if I make a mistake again, if I fall, I will lose my salvation. And then I have to go through this process all over again. And so what does the Scripture say? Now, if you were on the other end of that microphone and they were asking you that question, what would you say to them? How would you answer it from Scripture? If I were to talk to you personally and privately and say to you, how do you know you're a Christian? How are you sure you're a Christian? How do you know you're going to heaven? How do you know it for sure? Could you tell me? Are you just guessing? Are you wondering? Not quite sure? It's important that we understand the assurance of the Word of God. Again and again and again, it tells us, and Romans 8 is full of it, assurances that once he begins a work in you, it doesn't end. He does that work and finishes that work only and by the time Christ comes again. He's not going to leave you alone. Sandy put a little blurb on Facebook, if any of you ever saw it, just the last couple of days. If you get a chance, go on and look at it. But the one thing I liked about it was, it talked about, yes, I'm a Christian, but I fall, I stumble, I do all these kinds of different things. But one of the things that I understand is I'm a mess. God is working on me, but I'm a mess. But I'm his mess. See, that's the key. I'm his mess. And he's going to continue to work until the mess is cleaned up. And I'm with him. And it's all taken care of. And it's all going to be worthwhile when we get to the end of it. This man knew. He says, I know one thing. I couldn't see. Now I can. It's wonderful. Romans 8:31-39 has a lot of assurances in it. Beautiful scriptures. What then shall we say to these things? Is God for us? Who can be against us? Hey, that's right there. You stop there and you're fine. But there's more. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Everything I need for every day, for every life, whatever I'm going through. Never said he'd take us out of it, just said he'd go through it with us and encourage us and give us joy and give us peace. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who can charge against you? Who can lay any charges to your account? No one. He alone. Who is the one who condemns? Jesus Christ is he who died. Yes, rather than who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of God? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? Well, just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep being led to the slaughter. But in all these things we are overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, angels nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Do you believe that? Is that why you live the way you live? Is that the basis of your life every day? There isn't anything that can come along that's going to take the joy of the Lord out of your life, because the joy of the Lord is not based on events. It is based on your relationship with Jesus Christ and him alone. The man challenges the Pharisees. He's not going to give up. Not at all. So they said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And so he answered them. He said, well, I've already told you. Didn't you listen? No, they didn't listen because they didn't want to hear it. They didn't want to look at Jesus that way. So they didn't listen. So they wanted again. So he's going to tell them again. I told you already. And then he said to them, why do you want to hear it again? What's your motive? What's your purpose? Do you want to become his disciple too? Oh man, that must have hit hard. That must have hit them hard. That's not where they were. That is not what they wanted. They wanted to hit it again so they could find a flaw in what he was saying. They wanted to find out that there's something different here. It's not the way he said it was. But to become a disciple? No. He says, you want to become his disciple too? Do you? Now what does that tell you? Immediately tells you that this man is putting himself in the place of being a disciple of the Lord Jesus. Do you want to become a disciple too, like me? Oh, this stung. He reviled him and said, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses. But for this man, we do not know where he's from. And the man answered and said to them, you know, that's an amazing thing. This is an amazing thing that you don't know where he's from. And yet he opened my eyes. I love it. I love it. You know what he's saying? He's saying to these religious leaders, here you are, you're the religious leaders of the whole nation of Israel, and yet you do not know the things of God when you see them. Wow, what an indictment. What an indictment. This young man who has just first met Jesus, had Jesus do something for him, comes out of it victoriously, and he's testifying to these old religious leaders who've been studying the law for years, and who also knew what Jesus had been doing, because they had confronted him at every point. And this young, fresh believer is just telling them what it's like, what it is. What it is. Don't ever think that you're too young to speak the truth. Don't ever think that you're too young to be able to stand in front of some older people and tell them what it's all about. Because if you're walking and you see and you're a disciple and you love the Lord and you've worked something in your life, don't be afraid to declare it. You got to declare it. You got to be like Paul. You can't hold anything over your mouth because you'll explode. Because you got to get it out. You got to get it out. I know a lot of you feel like you're loners. You feel like you're alone in the world and nobody cares. And the people around you, yes, they say they love you, but you know there's no real interaction. And you really think you're a loner. Well, what do you think this guy was? Every religious leader around him was rejecting him and is rejecting his message. And he was living proof. He was seeing. But they couldn't see that. And you're sometimes going to be in places where you speak up for the Lord and people are going to put you down. You're going to say, I know the Lord does this. I know for sure because he did it for me. And they're going to just, oh yeah, right. Give glory to God. Forget that. What challenges he brings. Now, he goes on to say, he doesn't even open, they're giving him a bad time. They're really giving him a bad time. He's saying to them, look, you guys are supposed to be religious leaders of Israel, just to put it in everyday colloquial language. You guys are supposed to be the religious leaders of Israel, and yet you don't even know what God is doing, and you don't even know it when you see it. That's really what he's saying to them. But he doesn't stop there, and I love that. Don't give up. Don't give up. He goes on to say, you know, we know that God does not hear sinners. All right? But if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, then he hears him. And since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Don't you see it? Don't you understand it? You call him a sinner, but if he wasn't from God, he couldn't do this. He couldn't do it. Now, the man goes way too far here, as far as the Pharisees are concerned. Because now this young punk is teaching them about God. And they just cannot tolerate that. That is not something they're going to tolerate. So they say, unheard of. They're pressing him hard. They want to remove Christ from his thinking and just give glory to God. Give God the glory, but not this man. They're really upset right now with him. And he keeps coming back to them with the truth that they cannot believe, that they don't want to believe, and that they cannot escape because he's standing right in front of them. They want him to deny that Jesus had done this miracle and agree with them that Jesus is a sinner and that he should die for his claims. You know, unbelief is such a terrible thing. It's such a terrible thing. A closed heart to the Savior is an awful calamity. The Pharisees couldn't deny the evidence of the man standing in front of them, so they cast him out. Can't be in our sight anymore. Throw him out. Get him out of the temple. He has no right to be in the temple anymore. Now, what's the results of this sign? In 35 and 41, this is the man's response to Jesus. Jesus heard in verse 35 that they'd put him out, and finding him, he went and found him. And he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? And the Lord went out and found him, hearing what had happened, and that he'd been kicked out of the temple, that he had been disassociated. And maybe you have. Maybe you feel like you've been disassociated from all the religious leaders. Maybe from the church, from the people. Maybe you feel like people don't care. And you're out there on your own and you're just feeling like, well, I'm all alone. There's no one. I got to assure you one thing. If that's where you are, Jesus is there with you. He'll find you. He will be there with you. And he's going to ask you a question. Here you are, you're down, you're depressed, you're not happy, people don't seem to hear what you're saying, and you don't know what to do about it, and you're not very happy, and then Jesus comes to you and says, do you believe in the Son of God? And the man, not knowing what else to say, is, well, who is he, Lord, that I might believe in him? I want to believe in him, but who is he? And then Jesus said, you've seen him and you've talked with him, and I'm he. And he revealed himself to this man. And what did the man do? Immediately, he fell down and worshiped Jesus. Now listen. There's a progression here. And I want to bring that to your attention. But his response was one of, I've been rejected by all the religious leaders for what I've said. I'm out of the temple. I no longer have access. What am I going to do? I'm totally lost out here. And then, in his lostness, what happened? Jesus went and found him. Didn't you know that that's how he found you? When you were lost, when you were without sin, when you were still in your sin, when you were not redeemed, you were unsaved, had no really way to go except to destruction, what did he do? He came and he found you. And he brought a message to you about the Son of God. And in doing that, gave you opportunity to fall down and worship him and make him Lord of your life. Make him your Savior. Make him your Redeemer by believing and trusting in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. What a glorious message this is. But let's note the progression. I want to read Hebrews 13:5 first, though, 5-6. I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you, so that we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? In other words, it doesn't matter what the world thinks. Doesn't matter what the religious leaders think. Doesn't matter at all. It only matters that he's with me. Never leaves me. Never forsakes me. I can trust that he's there. Isaiah 41:10 says, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not fear, for I am with you. I am with you in the factory. I am with you in that shop where you work. I am with you in your home. I'm with you in your neighborhood. I'm with you at the barber shop. I'm with you at the restaurant. I am with you wherever you are. Do not fear. I am with you. You know, if you and I take a stand for the Savior, if we love him, if we worship him, you may be ostracized by people, unsaved friends, family. But he has said, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. Now listen, when the Lord wants to add a newer truth, and this is the thing we want to finish with, and that is this. In verse 17, when they asked him, this man, what he thought about Jesus, in verse 11, he says, a man called Jesus made clay and opened my eyes. So in the first time they talked to him, he was a man. A man called Jesus. Okay? Secondly, verse 17. Excuse me. When they asked him what he thought about Jesus, he said, he's a prophet. First he's a man, then he's a prophet. Now here Jesus asked him, do you believe on the Son of God? Note his answer. He answered, who is he? Lord, that I may believe in him. And Jesus said to him, you've both seen him. He is the one who is talking with you. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. And that's the revelation. One step at a time. First a man, then a prophet, then and now the Son of God, followed by worship. What a glorious picture here. When we walk in the truth we know, God will continue to add truth. There is no further revelation of truth to your heart until you walk in the truth you already know. That's why it's important to be in the Word of God. That's why it's important to read it and to meditate upon it. That's why it's important to pray the way you do. Because the more you adhere to, the more you walk in what you know, the more truth He gives you as you grow. If you want to know more of the intimacy of the heart of God and His purposes and His counsels, then walk in obedience to the truth that you know. Then He will unfold more truth, enlarge the truth, and increase your capacity to handle the truth until you become a mature man or woman, child in Christ. Now, Jesus categorizes people in some ways, and He does that at the end of this chapter. The Pharisees found blind by Jesus. In John 9:39-41, Jesus said, for judgment I came into the world so that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind. Now what He's saying is this. If you think you can see, you're probably blind. But if you can't see, I will come into your life and allow you to see. That's what He's saying. Okay? Pharisees couldn't get this message. They didn't understand it at all. And they kind of come back at Him sarcastically. Well, we're not blind too, are we? And Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say, we see, your sin remains. The Pharisees are asking Jesus, are we blind also? And Jesus answers, yes, you are, because you think you can see. Your condition is bad because although you are blind, you say you can see. The blind leading the blind. Such is the condition of the world and many religious people as well. They cannot see and cannot believe the truth when they hear it or see it. They reject it with great passion. Why? Because they're full of pride and of self. They have become too intelligent in their own minds and so important in their own lives that they cannot and do not have room for the truth of Jesus Christ. But He still loves them. He died for them also. And He has sent you and I into the world to give them the truth. It's to be demonstrated by our love and our life and explained by our words. Question is, are we doing the job? Are we doing the mission? We can only answer that before God and then let Him reveal to our hearts what we are or are not doing. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank You. Thank You for this glorious day. Thank You for Your mercies. Thank You for Your strength. Thank You, Father, for all that You provide for us every day. And Father, we do come before You always to worship, to give the glory to You, because, Father, that's where it belongs. We thank You and we praise You now. In Jesus' name, amen.